Good day, friends. We again come to you, and I am so happy that you and I can spend a little time together in the precious Word of God, and pray that we may, each one, you and I, all of us, may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of God. Now, we have started in our last lesson, we started our introduction to the book of Acts. And again, may I repeat one or two things. The book of Acts is the history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. In fact, it bridges the gap between the Gospels and the Epistles. It's a book of history. And Luke writes, and he gives to us the history of the formation of the church from Jerusalem to Rome, from the heart of Judaism right through to pagan Rome. And my, what a transformation in a few years takes place in so many cities. You sit down to read the book of Acts and remember it's only a few years between the resurrection of our Savior and the scattering of Israel in 70 AD. And by 70 AD, the whole New Testament was completed. And there were churches all over Asia Minor. And literally tens of thousands had accepted the Savior. True, a great many died and suffered for their faith. But in this book of Acts, we have the Spirit of God working, living, empowering these followers of Jesus. They were to be His mouthpieces to the ends of the earth. And you remember the key verse would be Acts 1:8. You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The great theme of Acts is witnessing, the church witnessing to the nations of our wonderful Savior. And I was closing up with the fact that there are two men who stand out in the book. In the first 12 chapters, you have Peter, the Apostle Peter. And then, from chapter 13 through 28, you have the Apostle Paul. And I was quoting from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul said that God, who was mighty in Peter, to the preaching of the gospel to the Jewish people, was also mighty in me, said Paul, to the Gentiles. Now, when you come to the first 12 chapters of this book of Acts, as I said a while ago, Peter stands out. In the first chapter, if I may be brief and give you a little rundown here, an overview of these first 12 chapters, you have in the first chapter the ascension of our Savior and the Church of Christ waiting at Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. Chapter 2, you have Pentecost, where Peter, this commercial fisherman who had been transformed by the power of God, preaching to the Jewish people at the Feast of Pentecost, which is 50 days after resurrection. And then you have in chapter 3, a man who was born lame. And then in chapter 4, you have Peter again preaching to the people. Now, Peter gives two messages to the people of Israel in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. In the first one, you have 3,000 saved. In chapter 2, 3,000 saved. In chapter 4, you've got 5,000 saved. Chapter 2, pardon me, you have 3,000 saved. Chapter 4, you've got 5,000 saved. This brings on the opposition to the gospel. And so you have in chapters 4 and 5, where Peter stands before the leaders of Israel and gives his testimony concerning the one they crucified, whom God raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. So if you take those first five chapters, you have Peter giving two messages to the nation and two testimonies to the leaders of Israel. When you come to chapter 6, you have the story of the deacons, the first organization in the church, where they chose seven men of honest report, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit, which is followed by the stoning of Stephen. And here you have the first Christian martyr. In chapter 7, you have his message and of how they stoned him. When you come to chapter 8, the gospel goes down by Philip, one of the deacons, down to Samaria. And then Peter and John go down, pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. When you come to chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the one who's to be God's messenger to the Gentile world. When you come to chapter 10, you have Peter at the house of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, of how God dealt with Peter, how God dealt with Cornelius, and the whole household was saved. And the Spirit of God, for the first time, came upon the Gentiles. Now, when you come to chapter 11, you have Peter on the carpet before the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And you remember, they accused him of being in the house of a Gentile, staying in the house of a Gentile, eating with Gentiles. It wasn't kosher. So Peter related his experience of how God visited him and so on. In chapter 12, you have Peter in jail. Now, how the Lord leads him out of prison, and that's the end of Peter. So you have in these first chapters, first 12 chapters, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, a real transformed, flaming evangelist of the gospel of Christ, ends in prison because of his love for the Savior. Starting at chapter 13, you have the Apostle Paul with Barnabas being called out, and you remember you have three great missionary journeys to the Gentile world. And it ends up with Paul in prison in chapter 28. Chapter 12, Peter ends up in prison. In chapter 28, Paul ends up in prison. By the way, I'm not inferring or even suggesting that if you start and preach the gospel, you're going to land up in prison. I'm just saying what happened in that time. Now, you notice that when the Apostle Paul went out preaching to the Gentiles, three times he pronounced judgment upon the Jews. In chapter 13, chapter 18, and chapter 28, he accuses the Jews three times of being unworthy of eternal life. Let me quote from chapter 13 where Paul says, "Seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." In fact, chapter 28, Paul is in prison in Rome. And you remember one of his final words to the number of Jews who came to see him. And he ends up by stating the fact that they'd proven themselves unworthy of eternal life. Hence, God was turning to the Gentile world. Now, that's all I'm going to say now concerning the introduction to this wonderful book of Acts. Now, if you take your Bible, turn with me to the first chapter. And if those of you who want to take notes, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 4, you have the witnessing concerning our Savior entirely in Jerusalem. Through chapter 1 through to chapter 8, verse 4. Now, I want to make it very simple so that you'll understand this amazing book of Acts. First chapter would be the ascension of our Savior. I want to give a theme of the first chapter would be the ascension of our Lord. Now, in the introduction to the book are the first three verses. Now, allow me to read them, may I? "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Notice, first of all, in the first three verses, this introduction to it, all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken away. Now, the former treatise would be the Gospel through Luke. Again, may I suggest, remind you that Luke is the writer not only of the Gospel, but also of this book of Acts. And he's writing to his friend Theophilus. Now, I've been quoting Theophilus means lover of God. Theos is the Greek word for God, and the other word, philos, comes from phileo, which means to love. So you have here a man who is a lover of God. Now in the Gospel, Luke writes to confirm that which Theophilus had heard. When you come to the book of Acts, he's writing to his friend Theophilus of all that has taken place right from the time the Gospel comes forth, from the resurrection of Christ, clean through till Paul is in prison in chapter 28, where the Jews have repeated, where the Jews have counted themselves unworthy of eternal life, and the Gospel has gone out to the Gentiles. Now, Luke's Gospel ends with the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Acts starts with the risen and ascended Lord, and then the ministry going on through his church. You notice in the first verse, "The former tutors have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Now, that's the whole book of Acts, written in just two verses. Now, he goes on. "Now, to whom these apostles, to whom he showed himself alive after his death, by many infallible proofs, and was seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You will notice here that Acts starts with the risen, ascended Lord. And what these men had experienced, what they had seen, and what they heard from the Savior, there was absolute certainty in their hearts, in their minds, that their Lord had conquered death and was exalted to be a prince and a Savior. By many infallible proofs, the Lord Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection for 40 days. What was he doing in the 40 days? Making himself known to his disciples and teaching them more fully the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You remember in the book of John, chapter 16, from verse 12 to 15, you remember the Lord Jesus said to them, "There are many, many things I'd like to talk to you about, but you do not have the capacity to receive them. Many things I'd like to say, but you can't bear them. It's beyond your capacity to understand them. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. He will show you things to come." Now, for 40 days after the resurrection of our Savior, he spent his time with these disciples. And my friend, listen, there was no question mark in the minds of the disciples that this was the same Jesus who walked with them on the earth, the same one who had fed the thousands, who had cleansed the lepers, who had raised the dead, who had opened the eyes of the blind, the same one who was the friend of publicans and sinners, that seen him go to a cross. They knew he was buried, but they had seen him after resurrection. And I'm talking about physical resurrection. The disciples did not see a spirit. In fact, our Lord could say in John's Gospel, you remember, toward the end of the chapter 20, where he said to Thomas, "Feel me, handle me. Put your fingers in the holes in my hands. Put your hands in my side, and do not be faithless, but believing." I'm not surprised that Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." You remember, he took some honey, ate it before them. Spirit doesn't do that. Could I just stop here a second? Sometimes people write me and ask me, do I really believe that when a Christian leaves a scene, we go right into the presence of God? And is it true that these bodies which go back to dust are going to be raised again from the dead? My friend, I'm just as sure of that as I am talking to you today. You remember in Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 to 24, Paul wrote, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, with the body which was nailed to the cross, then, my friend, there's no hope for you or me in the matter of resurrection of the body. In fact, we have no hope at all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the absolute guarantee of an eternal complete salvation in Christ, that the work he accomplished on the cross perfectly satisfied God. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. 40 days. Over a month, our Lord met with the disciples, talked with them, met with them, fellowshiped with them, instructed them more fully in the thing pertaining to the kingdom of God. Believe me, my friend, I wish I had been there. You say, I sure would too. My, if I had been there and seen the Lord and put my hand on him and felt him and hugged him, loved him, after resurrection, I'd become a flaming evangelist of the gospel like these men. Would you? You have the word of God, my friend, the confirmation of that. And if you're a Christian, a real, real born-again Christian, then you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. And if you confess to me that you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, then you must believe in the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead, and his exaltation to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. Because there would be no reception of the Spirit of God by men and women on earth if it had not been for the resurrection and glorification of our Savior. You remember in John chapter 7, 37 to 39, that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive." The Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you see, the coming of the Spirit of God is the revelation of the risen Lord at the right hand of God. I'm just saying that because I mentioned a moment ago, I wish I had been there those 40 days. But I'm going to spend eternity with him. Are you? Are you? Well, are you, my friend? Well, you say, are you sure of that? I'm just as sure of that as Christ was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. You see, most of us talk about the death of Christ, and we love to think that he died to put away our sins, but for some reason or other, it's never got a hold of our hearts that our Savior lives. He actually, really lives. I'm not talking about a doctrine or a theory or some dogma or creed. I'm talking about the reality of a Savior who lives. He's at the right hand of God. And the very fact that the Spirit of God indwells his people is God's personal proof to you and to me that his Son is at his own right hand. So you have, I'm not surprised then, when I come to this book of Acts, the risen Christ is their theme. When Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, what did he preach? "This Jesus, whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, hath God raised up and exalted to be Lord and Christ." When Peter speaks to the Jews, he talks about the risen Christ. The theme is the risen Christ. When Paul went out to the Gentiles, well, for example, he went down in chapter 17, I'm reading from 17, or quoting from 17, he went down among those philosophical Athenians. What do you think his message was? He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. When Paul stood before the Roman governor Felix, what was the issue? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When he stood before Festus, what was the theme? What was the issue? The resurrection of Jesus. When he stood before King Agrippa, he could say, "King Agrippa, think you it's an incredible thing that God should raise the dead?" Why, it's the issue. That's the issue today. That's the issue now, my friend. Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. We haven't anything. In fact, I want to tell you the hope of Christianity, the very foundation of Christianity depends upon, is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Was he raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? Christianity has no foundation to stand upon. Jesus is not raised from the dead. When I read this passage, that for 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples and instructed them more fully in the kingdom of God. I'd say, my, I wish I'd been there. Yes? But friend, I have a Bible here, and the Spirit of God has come to lead you and me. If you love the Savior, he's come to lead you and me into all truth. Why don't we then take our Bibles and ask the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us into all truth? Now, there are no shortcuts to knowledge, and there are no shortcuts to spirituality. It's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there. But we grow. And as you walk in the truth, he will give you more truth. Don't stand still. You can't stand still. You either go ahead or you go backwards. Now, you take this whole book of Acts and read through. And if you say, I can't read the whole 28 chapters, I wish you would read the first 12 chapters over and over and over again. Let the thing get a hold of your heart so that when we take it up and then take the full scope of what God is doing, then we see how God is moving in his purpose from chapter 2 through chapter 12. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Now read that book, won't you? And may the Lord wonderfully, marvelously bless you today in the reading of it. And we'll go on in our next lesson in chapter 1. The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.